Do you have your handout with you? Go ahead and take that out, your message notes. You're going to want to write some things down. I am very excited about what we're going to talk about. And I know I say that every weekend, but it's true. I am really excited about this because what you need to understand is I preach this to me first, and then I bring it to you. And so I've been working on this, and, you know, somebody asked me the other day, well, what's your method? I mean, what do you do when you're preparing for a message? And typically throughout the week, the Lord will begin to drop some things in my heart, and as I begin to prepare, you know, I start jotting some thoughts and down and so forth. And usually by Saturday afternoon, I'm just tweaking. I'm just fine-tuning and going over it and thinking over it. So in doing that, I'm preaching it to myself and then thinking about, okay, how can I better communicate this? But let's get into this. The title of the series is God's Grace is Greater. Will you say that with me? Say, God's grace, is greater. Turn around, touch three people and tell them, grace is greater. Now, pick somebody that you didn't choose and tell them too. So by the time we're done with this series, you're going to understand that God's grace is greater, all right? Well, let's begin this. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's open to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It'll be on the screen for you, and it's also there on your handout, but you can follow along. And we're going to read from the New Living Translation mostly today. But I want to read some verses here. It says in Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Verse 15, drop down. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater, say even greater.
Even greater.
But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater. Say that again. Say, even greater.
Even greater.
Even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's a lot of scriptures, but we're going to just extract some things from there, and I'm going to go in a direction, and I'll give you a little hint. Bear with me, track with me as we go through this, because the revelation is going to be towards the end that we're going to get to. But I love the way Paul said this. He said that we need to understand that this grace is greater. Now, we understand, if you've been in church for a while, that the man Adam, who was the first man that was created and put in the Garden of Eden, that he messed up, and because, unfortunately, he sinned and partook of something that God told him not to, death was released unto all humanity, and because of that, you and I are now under what's known as the law of sin and death, and Jesus Christ came to pay the price to redeem and deliver us, and because of, I love what Paul says, because of the other man, because of what that one man did, life is now available to all mankind, because that grace is greater than the result and the penalty of Adam's sin. Now, I'm going to take a little bit different direction, and this is where I really need you to start tracking with me. If you're following along on your handout, I put a question there, and I asked the question, who is your husband? Now, somebody said the man sitting next to, no, I'm not talking about him right now, okay? I need you to track with me, because whether you realize it or not, and you might not have a ring on your finger, but you are married to someone today. Now, you'll understand more as we get into it. Now, I want to jump ahead a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Paul said this, now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? Now, I want to just qualify and give you a little commentary before we read on. When we refer to the law today, we're not talking about necessarily the Ten Commandments that that Moses received on the Mount Sinai from the finger of God. We're not talking about the 653 commandments that are contained in the Old Testament. What we're talking about, when Paul referred to the law, he was talking about us as human beings, as people, trying to get right with God in our own strength. Because the people misunderstood what the purpose of the law was for. The law was given in the Old Testament not to be a burden to people and not to just keep piling rules and regulations on people, but to show people that they can't do it on their own. But here's what happened. The people, instead of seeing that, began to try and do it on their own. And here's what happened, that the more you did better, in other words, the more commandments you fulfilled and obeyed, there was an element that said, I'm right, more right with God. So if you messed up and I didn't, you're not right with God and I am right with God. And so therefore there was this big gulf that was taking place, and people were trying to follow the rules and regulations of the law, and it was not doing them the good that God wanted it to do when he first gave it to them. Now here's the bad part, is what happens is that has transferred into the church. And I'm talking about the big church, the capital C church. Because what has happened is people have been burdened down with rules and regulations. I'm going to say it this way, with a bunch of don'ts. And what we've tried to do is live under the burden of those don'ts, and we think if we don't, then we're right with God. And I'm here to tell you that it's not living right that makes you right with God. It's the grace of God. It is the grace and mercy of God that he poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Now, you do need to live right. I don't want to imply to anybody that you can live a sloppy life. But what I am telling you is that just because you live right does not make you right with God. It actually doesn't depend on you at all. Now, with all that little commentary, look at verse 2 in Romans 7. For example, when a woman marries, the law, under the Old Testament, binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. Now let me say this. This is not talking about marriage and divorce. So if you've ever been divorced, this is not talking about you. He's drawing an illustration. All right, so don't start feeling some kind of way. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. Because I've heard it said that if you get divorced and you remarry, you're committing adultery. That's Old Testament. All right, I don't have time to preach on divorce and marriage and remarriage, but that is Old Testament. I can prove it to you, but we won't do that today. All right, so, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So here's what Paul is telling us. He draws this illustration for us in the middle of talking about the law, because what he says is, without Christ, outside of a relationship with Jesus, you and I are married to the law. And as long as we're married to the law, nothing can separate you from the law unless your husband dies or the wife dies. That's what he's saying under the Old Testament. So again, I want to echo the question that I asked to you earlier, and that is, who are you married? This isn't good English. I think the proper is, to whom are you married? I started to say, who are you married to? That's the way we say it in the country. All right? Who is your husband? Are you married to the law, or are you married to grace? Are you married to a relationship with Jesus Christ? So let me tell you a few things. I got five things that I want to tell you about your husband if you're married to the law. All right, so here's the first one. If you're writing this, if you're taking notes, write this down. The law is a bad husband. The law is a bad husband. Now I'm going to describe some things to you and tell you some things that the law is. So let me show you these things. I'm going to show you these points to you on the screen. You don't have to write these down. By the way, if you miss any of the notes, that's all on the website. But look at this. Here's why the law is a bad husband. Here we go. Number one, the only good thing about the law is that it points out that you have sinned and that you need a Savior. That's the only good thing about the law. So that's the only thing, good thing that that bad husband does for you. All right, but here's the second thing. The law is always overbearing, critical, judgmental, and mean-spirited. Now, I have to be funny. I have to tell you how I think. I know I'm weird, but I'll just tell you how I think. All right? When we talk about the law being a bad husband, here's what I picture. The guy who's got a big belly, a classic wife beater on that's ridden up to about right here, you know, it's just mean as a snake. You know what I'm talking about. Come on. And just, you know, just as a no good, good for nothing husband. All right? That's what the law is. So the law is overbearing, critical, judgmental, and mean-spirited. Here's something else. The law always points out what you did wrong and not what you did do right. See, the law is, that husband is always pointing out how you mess up. That law is always pointing out. It's like that husband that would just, you could have the house spotless, and that mean husband is always going to point out the one thing that you missed. And see, that's what the law always does. It points out what you did wrong and not what you did right. Here's another thing. The law, and this is why I have that picture in my mind. The law just sits around the house all day and criticizes all that you do, yet never lifts a finger to help you. Sits himself on the sofa and just criticizes everything that you do, points out how you mess up, but never gets his tail up off the sofa to help you do right or do better. That's the way the law does. Here's the next thing. The bad thing about this husband, unfortunately, is that he's always right. Isn't that crazy? Because, you know, even though he's sitting around pointing how you've messed up, the truth of the matter is we messed up. We've sinned. We've messed up. We failed. We've missed the mark. Here's the other thing, is that the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And what he does is he teams up with that husband, and he picks apart everything in your life, and what he does is he accuses you of stuff that you have done wrong. Let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this question, but if there's anybody sitting in the room under the sound of my voice that you've been a Christian for a long time, but yet you still hear that chatter in the back of your head about the stuff you used to do before you received Jesus Christ, I can tell you right now, that is not coming from heaven. That's coming from that bad husband who's parked on the sofa. Because my Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so what Satan does is he takes the law, he teams up with that bad husband and does everything he can to accuse you based on that information. Here's the second thing. The law is a husband that can't make you any better. Even if he did get up off the sofa and try and exert, he doesn't have any power to make you better. He can't. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't possess anything in his own ability to make you any better. And see, what we do is we have a tendency to focus on the don'ts, and we study the don'ts, and we meditate on the don'ts, thinking the don'ts are going to tell us and enable us and give us power to stop doing what we know we should not be doing. And I'm here to tell you that that husband has no ability nor any power to help you quit sinning. So if you are struggling with areas, and I'm talking to Christians, if you're struggling with areas in your life or an area in your life, as long as you're looking at the fact that I continually mess up, that I shouldn't be doing that, and that I know that it's wrong, and you need to be aware of that, but as long as you focus on that, you need to understand there is no ability in that to get you to stop sinning. And I'm going to help somebody today. I'm going to empower you by the time we get through today that if you're struggling with something and you know you need to quit doing it, I'm not interested in what it is. That's between you and Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that I'm going to give you, through the Word of God, what you need to overcome that area. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." I don't care how much you know the don'ts and you don't do the don'ts, it's still not going to make you right with God. The law simply shows us how sinful we really are. Romans 3:28 says this, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Now, I'm going to use a term, and I'm going to use it in joining it with the law. And you need to understand, religion and the law very often are teammates. They work together a lot. And a lot of times, religion does nothing but burden people down and make you worse than you were before you entered into the religion. Let me show you something. There is no other religion in the world. Christianity is the only organized religion, if you will, that is based on grace through faith and not on works. Because if you are aware of other religions, what other religions do is they tell you what you shouldn't do. They beat you up because you do it, but they don't give you any ability or power to get out of that. And so, you know, I've seen videos of people in other religions that literally go down the street with chains, taking those chains and beating themselves on the back. You know why? Not because they've necessarily done anything despicable, but simply because they're human beings. Because that religion has taught them you are despicable in their God's eyes, that you aren't worth the dirt that you walk on, that you are not worthy or deserving of even his attention. So here's what I might do. Let me punish myself so that maybe I can get God to like me. That's what religion tries to get you to do. But here's what I want you to see, and write this down. Christianity is not about what you're doing. It's about what already has been done. I want to tell you, the work has already been done. The price to buy your forgiveness has already been paid. And I know that sounds too good to be true. Because listen, I know me. I don't know you, but I know me. And I know I certainly don't deserve a free gift where God says, I tell you what, you believe in what I did for you, and I'm going to wipe the slate clean, and I'm going to give you a brand new start. That just sounds too good to be true. But it might be too good to be true, but that doesn't keep it from being true. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He paid the price. I think I might have told this to you, but I heard somebody at Billy Graham's funeral service say this, God didn't buy you off the sale rack. You need to think about it. He didn't go to TJ Maxx and buy you off the clearance so he could pay the lowest price possible for you. No, God went to the best department store at South Park Mall. I'm not going to name any names, but it could have been Nordstrom's or something like that, where you pay top dollar for stuff. And he walked in, and it didn't matter the price that he had to pay. He walked in and bought you off the first edition rack and paid the full price for you. You are not a bargain. He paid it all when he bought you. And so it's not about what we do. It's about what he did. And now, you know, again, we're not saying that you shouldn't do good works, that you shouldn't live right. I'm not saying that at all. We need to live right. But the fact of the matter is, your living right doesn't change God's perspective or his thinking about you at all. Here's the third thing about this bad husband, that is this. The law is an impotent husband. An impotent husband. Did you know the law can't produce anything in you? He can't impregnate you with anything. Nothing. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the power to conceive on the inside of you this thing called rightness. Or the old term is righteousness. He doesn't have the ability. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. It says this, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. I love those two words. It couldn't, so God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemns sin in the flesh. See, that husband has no way to be able to put anything in you that can make you right with God. But thank God, Jesus can. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's where we're getting to the good stuff. Now, we've learned some things about the bad husband. Let me tell you something about what God did. Here's what God did. Number four, God brought you someone else to get married to. Now, how can that be? Because I'm still married to the law. And we read where the law says that for me to be able to be separated from that husband, somebody has to die. Well, I know Jesus died for me, but he wasn't involved in this marriage directly, okay? But somebody still has to die to separate. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Because, look at this, marriage is as long as you both shall live. When I married people, you know, some people have asked me to say this, you know, that no man, you can't separate them, blah, blah, blah. What is it? Let no man put asunder what God has joined together. I knew it would come to me in a minute. But Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says this, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. And I love this. Look at this next. I highlighted it for you. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Here's the good news, folks. God knew the legal requirements were for you to be able to be separated from that husband called law, that somebody had to die. And God is so smart. I love this. He outwitted the law. What he did is he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to put him in a body that's just like the ones that they live in. I'm going to let him encounter a life just like they live. He's going to be tempted in every way like they're tempted, but yet without sin. But then I'm going to allow him to die a horrible, wretched death on a cross. And because he died, here's what happened. You died with him. You and I were crucified with Christ. And so because you died with Christ, now guess what? God legally has separated you from that thing called the law, and you're no longer connected to that bum sitting on the sofa in his wife beater's t-shirt. You've been separated from him because somebody had to die. So God made sure that not only Jesus died, but you died with him. Now somebody said, I didn't physically die. It doesn't matter. In the mind of God and in the scales of justice in the universe, you did die with Christ. Hallelujah. And now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. So what God did is he let you get married to his son. He let you divorce the law and get married to his son. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. Verse 6 says this, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive by its power. I know that's a lot of legal talk, but let me tell you what it basically says. And don't take this and run with it into the ditch on the other side, but here's what I'm saying. You no longer have to live by a bunch of don'ts. Jesus would much rather you live by a bunch of do's than be burdened down with a bunch of don'ts. Because you're not married to those don'ts anymore. You're now married to Jesus who gives you the do's. For we died to it and are no longer captive to his power. So now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So here's what I want you to see. The law was your first husband. If you've received Christ in here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you've been married before. But thank God you're no longer married to that first husband anymore. Jesus paid the price. He shed his blood and you died with him to release you out of that marriage. And now you're married to Jesus Christ by grace and faith in him. We died with Christ so that I can be released from that first marriage and I can marry someone else. So here's what I want you to see. As a believer, write this down. We have been released from marriage to the law so that you can be married to Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, you're married to Jesus Christ. Somebody said, good, because I didn't like the man I was. No, I don't. No, don't. I'm not saying that your earthly marriage is no. I'm not saying. All right. We're talking spiritual. You are married to Jesus Christ if you're a follower of Christ in here. Now, I love this verse. Romans chapter 7 or 4. You remember when I said that first husband, that bad husband, he's impotent. He can't conceive anything in you. Let me show you something. Romans 7, 4 says this. So, my friends, this is something like what has taken place with you. This is from the Message Bible. When Christ died, he took the entire rule-dominated way of life down with him. See, when he died, he shattered all of that, took it all down with him, and left it in the tomb, leaving you free to marry a resurrection life and bear offspring of faith in God. Turn to somebody, touch three people and say, I'm married to somebody else. Tell somebody else, I'm married. I have a new husband. What was it? I was married now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, here's the fifth thing. I want you to write this down. Now that you are married to somebody else, here's number five. Fall in love with your new husband. Fall in love with your new husband. Fall in love. See, what a tragedy to have Jesus go through all of that, pay the price for you, and you at some point in your life receive Christ as your Savior and make Him the Lord of your life, and then you never fall in love with your husband. You never develop a relationship with him. Think about it. You used to be married to a critical, fault-finding, overbearing, mean-spirited husband. You used to be married to a husband that always sat around and pointed out everything you did wrong, yet never lifted a finger to help you do anything. But now, everybody say, but now. But now, you are married to a loving, compassionate, kind, forgiving husband. Now you're married to a husband who doesn't look at what's wrong, but he points out what's right in your life because through him, everything has been made right. Now you're married to a husband who believes with every fiber of his being that you can do better, that you can be a better person. Matter of fact, he put a destiny down on the inside of you and he said, hey, listen, I'm married to you now. I'm going to help you fulfill that destiny and plan that I have for your life. You're married to someone who says you can do all things in him. You're married to someone who loves you with the love, the Bible says, that will never fade away, never pass away. You're married to a husband now who says, not only am I going to be with you, but I'm going to send my spirit who's going to come and live down on the inside of you. And I'm going to not be like that old husband. I'm going to give you every bit of power that you need to do and become everything that I want you to be. And I'm going to give you supernatural ability to do it all. That's the husband that you're married to now. See, this is how you move to defeat sin in your life. I want you to write this down, or I think I might have put it in your notes. If I didn't, write it down in the little lines there. But here's what I want you to do. Here's some things that I want you to do to defeat sin in your life. And it's going to be counterintuitive because as I give you these things quickly, your mind's going to be telling you this is too easy. I need to do more. I want to say this to you. Jesus doesn't love you because you read the Bible. Your husband doesn't love you because you come to church. Your husband doesn't love you because you pray. Somebody says, really? Absolutely. He loves you anyway. Now, you ought to do all those things. But he loves you whether you do them or not. See, even for us who are seasoned Christians, We could fall into the trap of, oh my God, I didn't do my reading in the 1 year Bible today. God's going to be put out with me. No, he's not. No, he's not. It's for your own benefit and your own good, but it doesn't make him angry if you skip a day or miss a day. You know, somebody asked me one time, do you do the Bible plan when you're on vacation? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. You know what I had to get over was the guilt. Because sometimes, you know what, when you're on vacation, you want to kind of flesh out a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm not talking about doing crazy stuff. I'm just talking about, you know, I don't necessarily. I'm just being real. Okay? So if I miss a week, you know, Jesus doesn't fall off the throne and go, oh my God, I didn't, what is it? What's he doing? Oh, he's so nasty. You know what? What he does when I come back off vacation, he just says, hey, why don't you do two today? And then tomorrow, why don't you do a couple more? And just kind of get caught up. Because that's the husband that I'm married to now. So let me show you how, if you have something in your life that you know that you need to be free from. Maybe it's a sin, maybe it's a habit that's not that God doesn't like and would prefer you not to do it. Let me show you how to get free from that. Here's the first thing. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Somebody says, I don't know how. Yes, you do. Because you knew how to fall in love with that little boy or girl in the fifth grade. Or middle school, or when I was in school, junior high. Somebody said, golly, how old are you? No, we know how to fall in love because you get fixated. You remember what we used to do? We'd get that little piece of paper and we'd say, do you like me? Yes, no. And we'd get one of our friends to pass it to them. And oh my God, if they said yes, the birds started singing and the flowers came. I mean, everything was awesome. Don't tell me you don't know how to fall in love with Jesus. You know how to fall in love with Jesus. Start thinking about him. Start focusing on him. Start going to the Word and building a picture of who he is and what he looks like and how merciful and compassionate, loving and caring he is. Here's the next one. Long to know him more. You know, I appreciate what God does in me occasionally where he'll just supernaturally, and I think it just happens by the Holy Spirit, he puts something down on the inside of me where there's just all of a sudden now I'm kind of like the psalmist David. You remember in the Psalms where it says, like the deer longs and pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. And every now and then, God will do that on the inside of me where he'll give me this insatiable thirst and hunger for God to where I just long for him. I long to know him more. And I long to be with him. And then the last one is this, is that what comes hand in hand with that is that I long to be in his presence. You know, it amazes me sometimes, and I love this. I think it's awesome. But how married couples that have been married for a long time, I see this sometimes with my own folks and other couples that I know that have been married for a long time. You know what's happened over the years is that they've developed a piece of their relationship to where they can be in the same room, same car, same environment, and never have to say a word to each other, but just enjoy each other's company. And I think sometimes we need to get to that place where we just want to hang out with God. Father, I love you. And I want to just spend some time with you. Because I love you and I want to. And see, here's what will happen. When you begin to do these things, you're going to see stuff in your life begin to fall off. Let me ask you a question. How many of you wives, those of you who are married in here today, if your husband came to you and said, you know, I've been reading the Bible lately, and I stumbled across some verses in the Old Testament that said I shouldn't commit adultery. So I made a decision because of what I read in the Bible, I'm not going to commit adultery. And you know, because I saw the rules say that back in the Old Testament that if I committed adultery, they could stone me to death, and I don't want you picking up any rocks, so I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to cheat on you in any way, shape, or form. Versus if your husband came to you and said, you know what, I love you so much. I'm just smitten with your beauty, your grace, everything about you, and I want you to know that cheating on you doesn't even cross my mind because about how much I love you and I care for you. Do you see the difference in that? And I think what we need to do is we got to approach God from that standpoint. Let me read one more verse to you from the Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. I know that this verse is talking about primarily loving one another, but it could apply in your relationship and your love for God. He says this, mostly what God does, or actually, let me read the first couple of verses. Watch what God does, and then you do it like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love, he says. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. When was the last time you loved God extravagantly? He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. And I love how he ends this verse, love. And I'm going to add God like that, with an extravagant love. I want you to marry somebody else today if you're still married to that old guy. Or maybe you've changed husbands and you're married to Jesus, but your relationship isn't like what God wants it to be. My prayer for you today and for me is that we would fall so in love with this new husband that we have because of the grace and mercy he poured out on us that our lives will be different. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we've heard today. The truths of your word, Father. Lord, I want to thank you right now for Jesus and what he did for us and the price that he paid. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that he did in dying on the cross and shedding his blood some 2,000 years ago. And Father, I thank you that he's alive today. And that, Father, because I died with him, I've been freed from that previous relationship. And now I'm married to you through your grace and your love. Father, thank you so much for that. Father, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. Father, I pray that each of us would get a fresh new revelation of that today. That we're married to you because of what Jesus has done and that because he paid the price to set us free. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, if there's anybody here in this room that's under the sound of my voice that doesn't have a relationship with you, they're still married to that old guy. And Father, I pray that you would help me find them today. I pray, Father, that you would draw them by your Spirit. Father, if there's somebody here under the sound of my voice that has received Christ as their Savior, they've been born again, but somehow their heart's grown cold towards the things of God. Maybe they are thinking that they've messed up and that you don't love them anymore or care for them or want them. Father, I pray that you would help me find them, draw them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I never want to dismiss a service without giving somebody an opportunity to change the course of your life. Maybe you're here today and you have never received the free gift of God's mercy and grace that he poured out on us through Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity today. I want to invite you in just a moment to pray a prayer with me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come down front or anything like that. But I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer with me in just a moment. If you're here today and you've given your heart to Christ at some point and your heart has grown cold, I want you to know, first of all, God still loves you. He still cares for you. And Jesus is drawing you by the Holy Spirit right now. And the only thing that you have to do, all that you have to do to return back to him is just turn your heart back to him and say, God, I need you. I want you. And Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son, he said that the father would run towards you, that he would fall on you.
that he would embrace you. The Bible says that he kisses us with kisses of mercy and grace. He loves you that much. If that's you today, if I've described you on either one of those situations, I want to pray with you today. I just need you to take a simple step of faith, and that is just simply raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to make sure that I am married to the right person, and I want to know that I have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, or I need to recommit my life to the Lord. We call it rededicate sometimes. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord, just raise your hand, and I want to pray with you in just a moment. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? And pray it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say this, say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I ask you to wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a brand new start. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that I am clean in your eyes. And I believe I am forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, can we celebrate for a moment just with those folks who made that decision? Come on, let's make some noise. Come on.